Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I should have said Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
So we are so glad this morning that you accepted the invitation to join us. So whether it was a personal invitation or you saw the ad on Facebook, we're glad you're here to celebrate Christmas with us this morning. You know, we have all kinds of parties to celebrate important events in our lives. And today is no different. There is much to be thankful for this morning as we prepare for Christmas and the celebration of our Savior of the world's birth. Not only that, but how many days do we get to have cookies before lunch, right? Wow, that's pretty exciting. We're glad you're here because there is so much to do at this time of year. We have a lot on our plate. In fact, maybe, obviously, some received invitations for more than one thing this morning, right? And for whatever reason you decided to accept the one to come here. This time of year, it's easy to receive many invitations, and there are lots of factors we sift through to determine which parties we will attend. In fact, for most invitations, we have to decide on what it's going to cost us to accept it. Right? I mean, where will I have to travel to get there? That's the first thing. You need a party invitation. Where am I going to go to that party? Right? When is it? Is it convenient to my time? And how much time will I need to invest? Like, you know, not just the party, but getting ready for it and then being there. And then is there follow-up to the party? I don't know. And then for some of us, it's not all those things. It's who's going to be at the party, right? Who will we encounter there? And then what is the purpose? What is the purpose of going? And do I have some kind of obligation to attend? For some, the biggest question when they go to a party is, what am I going to wear? Right? The ladies are nodding. Yes. Some of these questions you may have sorted through as you made your decision to attend the service today. Did I mention we're so glad that all of you are here and have made the decision to come? Oh, yeah. Me too. An invitation requires preparation on both sides, though, doesn't it? Right? There are things that those who send the invitation have to consider as well. First, what is the reason that we're going to send the invitation? What are we celebrating? Why are we going to have a party? Next, we got to decide on the date and the time. And when? Like, what time of day are we going to do it? That's part of the time, isn't it? Yeah. So, you get it. Anyway, then we got to think about who we're going to invite. Who's going to be invited to this party? And how will we decorate for this event, right? When you have a party, there's like, you're going around the house and going, oh, this doesn't go, this, that kind of happened around here this week. This stuff needs to get out of here, and there's some other things that need to come in. So we did that. And then following this is the preparation of the venue and maybe even the food, right? Because when you have a party, there's food, just like we have cookies here today. So these are some of the things that we considered in preparing for today's celebration. But think one thing that we added as we prepared for this was prayer. So we were praying for every person that would come in this place. We were praying for each of them. So we were seeking God's wisdom in how to go and prepare for today, for everyone who would visit. And if you haven't guessed it yet, the title for our Christmas message is You're Invited. Now, while we started planning for this service months ago, there were preparations being made for today long before this church was ever started. In fact, the preparations for this day started long before any of us were even born. Before we ever thought of crossing the threshold into a church, God put a plan in place. Let's go all the way back to the beginning this morning, to even before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Now, you may be familiar with the creation account where Adam and Eve were living in the garden after creation was set in motion. Things were going well. They had all they needed, including a perfect relationship with their Creator. But then, in paradise, something happened that changed the rest of the story. Into that perfection, a brokenness entered into paradise. Adam and Eve made a decision to turn from God, to ignore His instruction, and in so doing, sinned against Him. And the result was this broken relationship, not just between Adam and Eve and God, but it was the beginning of the brokenness between man and God. Even in the midst of this brokenness, though, God stepped in and chose to make a way. Because, see, God was not surprised or caught off guard by what happened that day in the garden. The opposite is true. In fact, he had a plan already in place. He knew it was going to happen. Isaiah, a prophet for God, was sent to God's people to foretell of God's provision, his plan for them. He told them he was going to send a sign of how he loved them and would be with them. Now, we have to keep in mind what we're about to read, listen to this, was written 700 years before Jesus was ever conceived through the Holy Spirit and born in Bethlehem and laid in that manger. Look at what the prophet foretold. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Even each of us being here is a result of the fulfillment of this prophecy. See, you are able to accept an invitation from us because of the invitation God sent so many years in the form of a baby named Jesus. That's exciting. There's so much more to the story, but along with it, maybe it rolls up lots of questions. I mean, why would God, who is so powerful and can change things in an instant, decide to send part of himself to the earth in the form of a child to restore this brokenness? I mean, that's the biggest question out there. I really believe it. He has all power. He could have done it any way. But the answer is found in a verse most of us have heard, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And these words were spoken by Jesus in response to a religious leader's inquiry as to who he was and why he was here. He was curious. The answer to him was, he's the Son of God, and he's here because God loved his creation, the world. But Jesus didn't simply answer those questions from Nicodemus. His answer revealed God's plan of rescue from the brokenness of sin. Jesus, in his response, revealed God's invitation to all mankind. All mankind. Believe in him and you will receive eternal life. Prior to these words, Jesus explained the plan. God's Son must be lifted up on a cross to pay the penalty for the sin of all mankind. If you just flip back a couple verses in John 3, it's right there. He says, I must be lifted up to pay the penalty for man's sin. It was the only way we would see the love the Father has for us. And he knew it. It had to be dramatic. Some of you are here today because of our direct invitation. Others of you saw our ad on Facebook. Now, our ad on Facebook was this coffee cup. It included six ingredients, right? And what we'll do with our remaining time is see how each of those ingredients are an important part of God's invitation. There's none on there right now. We're going to add them as we go, okay? So we're going to start actually in James and see what happens when we believe what God said. In James 2:23, he says this, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. For Abraham, friendship with God started with belief. If this is true for Abraham, then isn't it true for each of us? You know, as I came across this the other day, there was this old song that Israel Houghton, I think it's Houghton, whatever, how you say his name, he sang, right? And friend of God, and I was just belting out. I'm like, yeah, man, I'm a friend of God. You can check that out on YouTube later on. It's good, because he's got some soul with that song. Yeah, yeah. We should have sang it this morning. But, I mean, it's a good song, because it reminds us that God wants to draw us close. If we believe God sent Jesus so we could have eternal life, we are then made righteous and we can be called his friend as well. That's awesome news. We could never be considered righteous apart from Jesus. Without Jesus, we are never righteous. No one could ever perfectly live out God's law. No one. It's impossible. But Jesus steps on the scene and he covers us. He makes us righteous for those who believe in him. He stands before the Father for us so that we might be considered righteous and holy in his eyes. The next ingredient, because of our trust in Jesus, is when we are friends of God, we are counted as part of the community of God. So this is best revealed in his design for the church. Consider this. How do we interact with friends? Don't we do life with them, sharing in both the high times and the low times? That's how we do life with friends. And the first example of this was found in the early church. Look at how this was described in the book of Acts, in Acts 2:44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They were of one mind. Everything. Man, that'd be awesome. But in addition, the people devoted themselves. Think about that word, devoted themselves to gathering together, eating together, praying together, and for one another. You can find that in Acts 2:42. It was not just friendship that they had. It was community. They were doing life together. And this is not by chance. This is all part of God's design. No one likes to be alone for too long. We need community to thrive. In fact, Psalm 68:6 tells us, God makes a home for the lonely. God makes a home for the lonely. God's message to us through this becomes stronger and stronger. Listen, if through friendship and community, hope is revealed because of connection. Hope is found in Christ and his promise of eternal life, but also through his church. Those who hope in the Lord, Isaiah says, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles and not grow weary. It's easy to grow weary, isn't it? With the burdens that we carry, the burdens of this world, it's easy to give up and give in. But Jesus told us while he was here, we did not need to carry these burdens. We can give them to him and he will carry them. Look what it says in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The hope is found in the community of the church because we are called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Think about this. Bill Hybels, a mega church pastor in Chicago, calls the local church the hope of the world. The local church, the hope of the world. Not just by carrying each other's burdens, but by carrying the message of love, God's love, to the world. The greatest message the church carries is the story of the birth of the baby Jesus. Because it is an expression of God's love towards the world. Look at John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I'm sorry, that's 1 John 4:9, not John. The word manifested there means to make visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. It means to reveal, whether by words, deeds, or any other form. God brought light. He brought life to the prophecies that he sent to the world. Through those promises and through the visible birth of his son, Jesus, he gave us hope. The opportunity for friendship and community, all knitted together in his perfect love. Now, how do we know what love is? How is it defined? The world has a lot of definitions for love. But God has a very clear definition. Listen to what John tells us in his letter to the church in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He sacrificed himself. He endured the cross so that we would get to spend eternity with God in heaven. Love was revealed in this and through this. Yes, the manger is awesome and a sacrifice in and of itself. But in comparison to the cross, it reveals the greatest love a person can show. It's through this love we are counted part of God's family. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. By belief in Jesus, we are now counted as part of His, part of the family of God, sons and daughters. The church is the representation of this family in the world. And how should our family respond in love? Look at the second part of 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Being part of God's family means there are people who will be there when you need them. Putting aside their agendas and looking towards the greater good of fellow brothers and sisters. Sometimes people in a church family become closer than biological family. In order to be a part of this, to truly understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus, it requires the last ingredient in our Christmas blend. What is it? It's faith. So what is faith? Well, we first need a frame of reference for faith, don't we? I mean, when we sit down in an airplane, we have faith it will lift off the ground and propel us through the air to get to our destination. Even though we don't see the air is the thing that actually carries us. The thing we don't see is the thing that actually gives the plane lift. Faith in Jesus is similar to this. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You can't see the air that's lifting that plane off the ground. And we can't see Jesus in this place right now in a physical form. But He's here. He's real. And this faith that He's referring to, the kind of faith that would please God, what's the reason Jesus was born. Look at Hebrews 11:6. The writer tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Not only does faith please God, but there are rewards for having faith, right? You probably saw some of them, but we're going to get there. As we wrap up today, we're going to look at two of men who grew up in the state of New York at the same time, but chose to live differently. These guys' names are Max Dukes, and probably some of you heard this name, familiar name, Jonathan Edwards. Now, Max Dukes didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe in God, and he chose to get married to someone who believed the same way. She didn't believe either. Okay, Jonathan Edwards believed and married someone who believed as well. Max Dukes didn't raise his kids with any Christian training. He negated that from how he was going to raise his kids. Of course, Jonathan Edwards, because he believed, did raise his kids with Christian training. Now, from the marriage of Max Dukes, there was 1,026 descendants. 1,026 descendants. Well, not all from him, just throughout the time. Just, I don't know how many years that was. Woo! Right? Okay. So Jonathan Edwards, in comparison, had 729 descendants. we might think no big deal. Looks like those who believe or have less children, doesn't it? But let's look at some of the statistics concerning their respective families. Max Jukes' family, 300 of his family, 300 of those 1,000 descendants died prematurely. They died early. Now, the contrast is 300 of Jonathan Edwards' family became preachers. Okay? 300. 100 of Max Jukes' relatives went on to spend an average of 13 years in prison. 100. That's a lot. Out of 1,000, that's like 10%, right? I can do a woo here. Right? Okay. Now, 65 of Jonathan Edwards' descendants went on to be college professors. That's a noble cause. Out of Max Jukes' family, 90 were harlots. Out of Jonathan Edwards' family, 13 were university presidents. 10 out of Max Jukes' family were drunks. 60 were authors of good books out of Jonathan Edwards' family. The Dukes family cost the state. Are you ready for this? The Dukes family, the Jukes family cost the state $1.2 million.
Wow, that's a wow.
Jonathan Edwards' family had 3 U.S. congressmen, and the Jukes family made no positive contribution to society. None. In fact, one of Jonathan Edwards' family became a U.S. vice president. Now, except for one grandson, Aaron Burr, who married a woman of questionable character, the family, the Edwards family, did not cost the state a dime. So be careful who you get married to. Okay? There's a lesson right there.
Amen.
Today, the birth of Jesus is significant to us because it creates an opportunity for change for our future and for the future of our family. There's the evidence right there. One side believed, one side did not. You see the statistics, they don't lie. God's invitation was sent from heaven to earth in the form of a baby who grew into a man to bridge the gap between man and God that sin created. This invitation was sent 2,000 years ago, but it's still just as fresh for us today. We see the evidence of life with Christ and life without Him right there on the screen. Not only that, but this world is temporal. Life with God is eternal.
Amen to that.
The invitation is this. Jesus says, "Believe in me and you will have eternal life. You will remain with me for all of eternity in heaven." Most of the time when we get to an invitation, we have to take a gift with us to the party, right? But with Jesus, it's the exact opposite. If we accept the invitation, we receive the gift. Forgiveness of our sins and life eternal with Him. So, in a crowd this size, we realize there are people in all stages. There may be some who are curious about Jesus, who want to know more. There will be some who believe in Jesus taking the first step of faith today. And others who have already believed but are not part of a church family. Maybe there's some here today who are part of a church family, and what you heard today reassured you of what you believe in. No matter where you are in this journey, we believe you belong here. We don't want you to be alone on this journey. It was never meant to be that way. So if you decided to believe today in Jesus for the first time, maybe you decided to recommit your life to Him. I don't know, maybe something just resonated with you this morning. Don't do life alone. Don't walk out of here and don't share it. Talk about it. So as we wrap up today, let's just pray. Father God, we know that you use your church to communicate a message. We know that you use your church to help us understand friendship and community and the hope of the world. The greatest love that there ever was. And you pull us in as part of your family. And we're so amazed by that. And we just have to take that step of faith. Faith is not necessarily seeing what's going on, but knowing that you are in the midst of it. Knowing that you carry what we can't see. So we need faith today. We have to have faith in order to experience heaven. To know that you came down in the form of a baby. That you lived on this earth for 33 years. And then you went to the cross to cover us, to make us righteous and holy before the Father. That's exciting. And all we got to do is put our faith, our belief in you and begin that journey to walk with you. Thank you for that opportunity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.